First of all, good Yom Tov to everyone. The subject that I was asked to speak about today is a journey through Tanya. And only this morning did I realize what exactly it means. We know, famous pasuk, "V'nasati lecha mehalchim bein ha'omdim ha'eleh." I will give you those that walk, move, make progress amongst those that are stationary. Chassidus explains the difference between malachim, angels, and human beings. Is that malachim, as great as they may be, angels as great as they may be, in their love of God, their fear of God, their service of God, they are stagnant. Whatever they were created to be, they are, and that they're stuck there. They can't make any real progress. They can't go out of the box in which they exist. While a human being was given free choice, and as a result of the fact that we're given free choice, we're also expected to exercise that free choice and make progress beyond what we are. As they call this, thinking out of the box, or perhaps acting, behaving out of the box, beyond our... There is being stagnant. A person can be 100% orthodox in his behavior, keeping Torah and mitzvahs perfectly. But if he's an oimed, if he is stationary, if he isn't making progress, if he isn't moving, if he isn't transforming himself and reaching above and beyond, he is an oimed. He could have been an angel. He didn't need to come down as a human being here in this earth and be the b'chir hanivrayim, the choice of all creation. The Almighty created man, the human being, so that he should become a mahalich. He should move, he should make progress, he should reach above and beyond. A journey through Tanya, I only this morning realized, is such an appropriate title, because it tells us that Tanya and Chassidus in general is an inspiration for us not to remain oimdim, not to be stationary and stagnant in our Yiddishkeit, but rather to become mehalchim, to journey. As the Alter Rebbe in Tanya interprets the pasuk about Avraham Avinu, that Avraham was haloich v'nasoyah hanegba, continuously journeying southward. And the Alter Rebbe in chapter Mem Zayin, Perek Mem Zayin of the first section of Tanya, interprets this to mean that Avraham Avinu was continuously journeying. He did not suffice with the level of Avas Hashem, with the love of God that he already attained, but he continuously journeyed to make further and further progress in his love for Hashem, and obviously the behavior, the actions, the deeds which flowed naturally from that love. So what Chassidus is all about, and what Tanya is all about, and what it has to do to us, is make us journey, transform us from Oimdim into Mahalchim. In the 15th chapter of Tanya, the Alter Rebbe speaks very strongly about the concept of the Shavtem Ure'isem Bein Tzadik L'Rasha Bein Oved Elokim L'Asher Lo Yavadu, emphasizing the difference between the righteous and the wicked, the difference between one who serves the Almighty and one who doesn't serve the Almighty. Now this is a pasuk, this is a verse. And the question, of course, is, isn't it repetitious? If you want to see the difference between a tzaddik and a rasha, between one who is righteous and one who is wicked, it's pretty much saying the same thing as seeing the difference between one who serves the Almighty and one who doesn't serve the Almighty. But the Alter Rebbe in Tanya makes it clear that that's not the case. One who is righteous means one who does all the right things. One who is wicked does all the wrong things, he doesn't do all the right things. The difference between one who is oved elokim, serves the Almighty, and the lo yavod, he doesn't serve the Almighty, both, as the Talmud says, can be fully righteous in their practice, in their actions, in their thoughts, and in their speech. The oved elokim, the one who serves the Almighty, the one who is working on himself to transform himself, to go above and beyond, he challenges himself, he stretches himself. He is called an Oved Elokim, one who is truly serving the Almighty and is presently undergoing a challenge. As opposed to the Lo Yavadai, is the person who's perfect in all his actions, but he's very relaxed, he's not challenged, he's not stretching himself beyond what he's comfortable with. And what I believe, in a nutshell, we could say Chassidus is all about, Tanya is all about, is a journey through the Tanya, through the fact that we study the Tanya and are inspired by the Tanya, The name of the game is that it makes us into people that are journeying and not just people that are stationary. And that's what it means to be a chassid. Today is Yutas Kislev, when we celebrate the liberation of the author of the Tanya, Reb Shneur Zalman of Ladi, from prison. This is the Yom Tov of Yutas Kislev. And this Yom Tov is very much connected with the Tanya. Besides the fact that it celebrates the liberation of the author of the Tanya, but the imprisonment and the liberation are very much connected with the Tanya. We know that the imprisonment of the Alter Rebbe, as was explained to him by his masters and teachers, the Maggid of Mizritch and the Baal Shem Tov, was connected with the fact that the Alter Rebbe, Rav Shneur Zalman of Ladi, the author of the Tanya, was propagating the teachings of Chassidus, the secrets of the Torah. And this was challenged in the heavenly court, whether it was actually appropriate to take the jewel of the royal of the crown of the Almighty, which is the secrets of the Torah, Pnimius HaTorah, and to teach it in such an open way. And when he was liberated on the 19th of Kislev, this meant that the heavenly court had ruled that this was acceptable, and not only was acceptable, but this is actually now the way forward. And after the liberation on the 19th of Kislev, the Alter Rebbe actually began to teach Chassidus and propagate Chassidus and spread Chassidus in a more intense manner than he did before his imprisonment. Specifically, we know that the Alter Rebbe was in prison for 53 days. And we are told that the 53 days, he had Yisurei Mavis. He suffered incredibly during these 53 days. And these 53 days corresponded to the 53 chapters of the first section of the Tanya. So it was clearly the Tanya. And the Tzemach Tzedek, his grandson and successor, the Tzemach Tzedek, explains that ever since the Alter Rebbe started teaching from Tav Kuf Mem Beis, which corresponds to 1782, and onward, when the Alter Rebbe started teaching discourses, which later formed the basis of Tanya, that's when the Kitrugim, the accusations in the heavenly court, began. And then when he started teaching it the second time from Tav Kuf Nun, they intensified, and ultimately, this led to the Alter Rebbe's imprisonment. And it was clearly connected with the great light that the Alter Rebbe made available to all of the Jewish people and the world at large through the publication of the Tanya. So the publication of the Tanya had a very direct connection with the Alter Rebbe's imprisonment. And at the same time, the Tanya and the effect that the Tanya had is very much related also to the liberation of the Alter Rebbe. We know the publication of the Tanya took place exactly 2 years before the Alter Rebbe's imprisonment. The Alter Rebbe very much wanted that the Tanya should be ready during the beginning of the month of Kislev, before the 19th of Kislev, which was the Yahrzeit, the anniversary of the passing of his master, the Maggid of Mizritch, and he wanted that Hasidim should study from the Tanya on Yutas Kislev. But it didn't turn out that way. There was a delay, and it was only ready, it came out on the 20th of Kislev. And it was delivered to the Alter Rebbe by a special runner on the 26th of Kislev, the second day of Hanukkah. And when the Alter Rebbe received the Tanya, he said, "Rabbis machshavos b'lev ish, many thoughts are in the heart of man, but the counsel of Hashem is what happens in the end." He said, "Kol ma de'avid rachmano l'tav avid, everything that the Almighty does is for the good. Chav Kislev, Chav Kislev, Chav Kislev." And Chassidim, the 20th of Kislev, as opposed to the 19th when he wanted it ready. And Chassidim could not understand why it meant so much to him, whether it was ready on the 19th or it was ready on the 20th. And only 2 years later, when the Alter Rebbe was liberated from prison, and by mistake, when he came out of prison, he was taken to the house of one of the opponents, one of the slanderers, and was given a rough time over there until late at night when it was the 20th of Kislev. And he was miraculously spared from that situation, that Chassidim understood that the 20th of Kislev, why that was so meaningful. And the Alter Rebbe said that the 2 years of increased and enhanced fervor, or chayus, excitement, enthusiasm in the service of Hashem, that the Tanya inspired so many of our brethren, so many of the Jewish people, and the hundreds and thousands of angels that were created by the good deeds which were done under the inspiration of the Tanya, is what ultimately brought him his salvation and spared him and brought him to liberation. So the Tanya is very much connected with Yutas Kislev, both as far as bringing about the heavenly accusation which led to the imprisonment, and even more so in the fact that it is the merit of the Tanya and the inspiration that the Tanya brought about and continues to bring about, which brought to the liberation of the Alter Rebbe. And as those of us who studied this morning's section of Tanya and are familiar with the haskamas and the approbations that the Alter Rebbe has from the two of his colleagues, disciples of the Maggid, one of them concludes with the words Shnas Kedusenu, the year of our liberation, because the idea that's being suggested over here is that with Tanya Vel Nidin Gein and Kegel Mashiach, that the Tanya is what will lead the Jewish people to greet Mashiach. So just as the Tanya and the inspiration coming from the Tanya brought about the liberation of the Alter Rebbe so many years ago in Tavkuf Nun Tes, so the Tanya and Chassidus in general, Tanya is the written law of Chassidus, it is expounded upon in all of Chassidus, and the inspiration of Chassidus is what will bring the Jewish people very speedily to the full and complete redemption through Mashiach, b'mheira v'yameinu amen. Now this is one definition of the topic that we're meant to speak about, is a journey through Tanya, how Tanya inspires us to journey. But I think that when the title was given, they also had another intention in mind, that it should be an overview of Tanya, a little journey through Tanya, as a tour guide, just visit a little bit here, a little bit there. I guess that must have been the idea as well. The previous Rebbe, in a Sikha, in Tavshin Aleph, 1941, speaks about the Tanya, and he says that the Tanya, the previous speaker spoke on Halacha, on Shulchan Aruch. Friedrich Rebbe says that the Tanya corresponds to the Shulchan Aruch. Generally speaking, there are four sections of the Tanya. Although essentially there's five sections, including the Kuntres Achrayim, the appendix. But basically there's four sections. There's Lakutei Amarim, the first section of Tanya, which is a guide to living as a chassid, with enthusiasm, with love for God, with fear of God, and being a Jew, as a Jew should be, Sefer Shel Beinonim, the book of the intermediate, which guides us how to serve God, how to fulfill the pasuk Kikare Ve'lecha Adavar Ma'id, Eficha O'Bavavcha La'aseisei, that the matter of being a practicing Jew with inspiration is something accessible to every single one of us in our mouths, in our hearts, and in our actions. The second section of Tanya, Shar Ha'ichud Ve'emunah, you could say is the philosophy of Tanya, explaining the oneness of the Almighty, the role of faith, the role of understanding godliness, faith in godliness. Higeres HaTshuva, the third section, is about repentance, very basic concept in Yiddishkeit. And Higeres HaKodesh, the fourth section of Tanya, is about tzedakah, and primarily, although it covers many other areas as well, and especially tzedakah in support of the institutions in Eretz Yisrael, which the Alter Rebbe, the author of the Tanya, founded to support those of the Jewish people especially amongst the Hasidim who traveled to Eretz Yisrael to study Torah in Eretz Yisrael, and the Alter Rebbe took on to rally for their support and fundraise tremendously to keep the community in the Holy Land. This was actually also one of the main accusations in his arrest, as far as the Russian government was concerned. There was an accusation that he was supporting an enemy government, as Turkey was then at odds with Russia, and Eretz Yisrael belonged to Turkey, and the Alter Rebbe was accused of sending large sums of money to an enemy country. The Friedrich Rebbe says in this talk that the four sections of Tanya correspond to the four sections of Shulchan Aruch. The first section of Shulchan Aruch is called Eira Chaim, literally the way of life. So the first section of Tanya, Lekutei Amarim, is the Eira Chaim of Chassidus. It shows us how to live. The second section of Tanya, Shar Ha'ichud V'Emunah, the gate of the oneness and faith, is the Yoyre Deya of Chassidus. Deya is knowledge, the philosophy of Chassidus. The third section, Higeres HaTshuva, the epistle of repentance, talks about the relationship that a Jew has with the Almighty, how it can be threatened through sin, and how it's reestablished in an even greater way through repentance. This is the Eben HaEzer of Chassidus, relationships. We'll come back to that in a minute. And the fourth section of Tanya, the Geres HaKodesh, which speaks a lot about tzedakah, encourages and demands that the mitzvah of tzedakah be kept with incredible vigor and incredible enthusiasm, far beyond what we would normally expect. This is the Cheshen Mishpat of Chassidus. Cheshen Mishpat is the section of Shulchan Aruch that deals with monetary laws. Geres HaKedush is the section of Tanya that deals with our monetary obligations, especially in the form of tzedakah. The Rebbe asks, it's quite simple to understand how the first section is Erech Chaim, how the second section is Yeredeya, and how the fourth section is Cheshen Mishpat. But how exactly does the Geres HaTshuva correspond to Eben HaEzer, which deals with the laws of marriage and divorce and family issues? And the Rebbe draws our attention to an incredible piece of Gemara, a Talmudic quote in Tractate of Yuma, if I'm not mistaken, it's Daf Pei Vav Amud Beis. The Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Yechanan. Rabbi Yechanan says, Teshuvah, repentance, has a very powerful thing. It pushes aside a negative commandment in the Torah. Did you ever know that when we do tshuva, we're breaking a negative commandment in the Torah? How is that? And he quotes a pasuk from Yirmiyah. The Gemara quotes a pasuk from Yirmiyah, where Yirmiyah turns to the Jewish people and he says, if a married woman leaves her husband and goes with strange men, can she return to her husband? That's considered completely immoral. And nevertheless, the Almighty offers to us, no matter how far we've gone astray, the Almighty offers to us the opportunity to always return to Him. There's a clear mitzvah in the Torah. Parshas Ki Seitze, Ki Yikach Ish Isha, if a man marries a woman, things don't work out, and they unfortunately need to get divorced. If after the divorce, the woman marries another man, whether that man divorces her or that man dies, she is forbidden to return to her first husband. The relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people, we know that Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, is like a marriage. So the relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people, Hashem is the husband, we are the wife. If we stray and we reject or go out of our relationship with the Almighty, then we are opting out of that marriage. For us to return, is breaking a negative commandment in the Torah. But nevertheless, the Torah gives us the right and encourages us and gives us the power, no matter what happens. Ein lach davar she'ein b'dufnei ha'tshuva, there's nothing that can stand in the way of tshuva. And therefore, the third section of Tanya, Yigeres HaTshuva, is the Eben HaEzer of Chassidus. This is the part of, just like the Shulchan Aruch Eben HaEzer speaks about marriage and divorce, Teshuva, Yigeres HaTshuva fits in right over there. Now, the journey, it's a very big challenge. How do you take a journey through Tanya, which when you learn Tanya in a year, those of us who go through Chitas, we know that we learn Tanya throughout the course of the year. We start on Yutes Kislev, which is today, and we finished yesterday Yutches Kislev, and we're starting anew. And we always complain that when we learn Chitas, we're not able to properly get into it. You have a certain amount that you have to cover every day, and you're always rushed. So to learn Tanya, take a journey through Tanya that takes a year, you feel rushed. So to take a journey through Tanya in 45 minutes or the 25 minutes that are left is an incredible challenge. But I learned a trick. On the night before we received the Torah on Shavuos, we say Tikkun Shavuos. We take a journey through the Torah. We learn a little bit from here, a little bit from Bereishis, a little bit from Noach, a little bit from Lech Lecha, a little bit from Vayera, a little bit from Mishnayos, a little bit of Zohar, a little bit of Tayag Mitzvahs. And in that way, it's considered that we've taken a journey through the Torah. So perhaps if I've been challenged to lead this group in a journey through Tanya, we should perhaps try to move the same way. I also thought that it's maybe a good idea to go backwards. Because generally, people are more familiar with the earlier sections of Tanya than they are with the later sections of Tanya. And in today's, actually, the section of Chitas that we learned today includes the Haskamas B'nei Hagoyin HaMachaber, the approbation that was written after the Alter Rebbe's passing by his sons, the Mittler Rebbe and the Chaim Avram and Rabbi Moshe, who speak about the significance of the Yigeres HaKodesh and the Kuntres Achnerin and the later parts of Tanya. And we see that when the Friedrich Rebbe divided the Tanya in Chitas, he included these parts and gave them the same stature as the earlier parts of Tanya. So I thought we could try, according to how much time allows, to take from each section of Tanya perhaps one thought and go through it, give it a taste. Looking at Kuntres Achron, which is mentioned before, the appendix, probably the shortest section of Tanya, also considered to be most complex. A great part of it is very, very difficult, as we read this morning in the Shir Chitas, that it's Pilpul V'Iyun Amoik. There is very deep discussion on statements from the Zohar, the Eitz Chaim and the Pri Eitz Chaim, the writings of the Arizal, Rabbi Yitzchak Luria, that seem to be contradictory to each other, and the Alter Rebbe in the way that, and the basis of the way he set out in Lekutei Amorim, in the first section of Tanya, answers many of these questions. However, there are a few islands in Kuntres Achron which are much easier for simple people like me to understand a little bit. And I thought we'll mention one of the last chapters of Kuntres Achron, well known, begins with the words David Zmirais Karis Lehu. In order to appreciate this, we need to go back a little bit and refresh our memory in Tanakh. There's a pasuk in Tehillim where David HaMelech says, Zmirais Hayu Li Chukecha, your laws, Almighty, are to me like songs. And the question is, what did David HaMelech mean by this? But the Talmud says that the Almighty criticized David HaMelech for this. He said, David, Zmirais Karis Lehu, you're referring to my laws that are so holy and deep as songs. Because you've called my law songs, I'm going to punish you, and you're going to forget one of the basic laws of the Torah. And you're going to see that it's not just songs. And the story is, as we find in the Tanakh, that when David HaMelech was finally going to bring the Ark to Jerusalem, and he prepared a big celebration, and he arranged for a special carriage drawn by oxen in which the ark was going to be placed, and it was going to be brought with a big parade, a big fanfare, into Yerushalayim, to Jerusalem, and it was a major celebration. And as this was taking place, the oxen slipped, and it appeared as if though the ark was about to slip as well, and one of the Kayanim by the name of Uzzah grabbed the ark, that it shouldn't slip. And as he touched the Arim, he fell dead on the spot. Just touched the Arim, like electrocuted him, on the spot. And this entire celebration and fanfare and parade turned into a tragedy. David HaMelech's big celebration was ruined. Obviously, there was a simple pasuk in Chumash, a simple verse in the Chumash that David HaMelech had left out. It says, Avodas HaKodesh Aleihem Bakasei Tiso, that the children of Kehas had to carry the ark on their shoulders, weren't permitted to put the ark on a wagon. So the Almighty said to David, you forgot, you called my Torah Zmiris, I'm going to see to it that you're going to forget a simple law. So the Alter Rebbe here in Tanya is curious to find out a few things. What did David HaMelech intend when he said that the laws of the Torah are songs? In what way are they songs? And surely this is worth investigating, because the Zohar also refers to Shvacha de'eraisa urinana, the praise of the Torah and the song of the Torah. So surely there is an aspect of the Torah which is actually referred to as song. What is the meaning of this? And the Alter Rebbe goes on to explain that if we stop to think about the greatness of the Almighty's creation, after all, the Almighty created animal. You have the mineral kingdom, you have the vegetable kingdom, you have the animal kingdom, and you have the human beings. If you go, there are so many different species in the vegetable, in the animal, and incredible. And then there are 5 million human beings, and each one is different from the other. The works of creation are incredible, and that's only when you're looking at the physical realm. Corresponding to the physical realm, we know in the Kabbalah that there's a world of Asiya in the spiritual realm, there's a world of Yetzira, which is even higher, a world of Bria, which is even higher, Atzilus, which is even higher, and all this is created by the Almighty, Magadlu Masecha Hashem, Marabu Masecha Hashem, how great are your works, O God, how many are your works, O God. What is all this dependent on? So we know when we count the Omer, when we tell Svira, when we count the Omer, we say, after we count it, so today is so many days for the Omer, we say, Al Yedei Zeh Yushpa Shefa Rav B'chol Ha'ilamas. Through the fact that I just performed the mitzvah of counting the Omer, a great abundant flow should be drawn down into all the worlds and all the realms. What does this mean? A little Jew stands up in shul, counts 23 days for the Omer, 40 days for the Omer, whatever he counts, and then he gets up and says, Almighty, now you have to make an abundant flow come down to all the worlds. Why? Because I just counted the Omer. The explanation is very simple. The Almighty created the world for one purpose. As the first pasuk in Chumash tells us, Bereishis. Rashi says, Bishvil ha-Torah shenikra as-Reishis, for the sake of the Torah, which is called the beginning of Hashem's ways, and for the sake of the Jewish people that are called the beginning of Hashem's produce. So the Torah was, the world was created for one purpose, for the Jewish people to fulfill Torah and mitzvahs. So when a Jew fulfills a mitzvah, this causes tremendous flow of divine energy to come into the entire world. So as great as the world may be, it's all insignificant and it's all completely subservient to one detail of a halacha. Because if a mitzvah is performed and one detail of the halacha is correct, the mitzvah is valid. Take for example, a person is putting on tefillin. This is putting on film, and film you have four portions written, written out in the parchment. Each one has so many and so many letters. Now, one of those pieces of parchment has a yud in it. A yud is meant to be square on the bottom left corner. You would normally think it's round, but a yud is supposed to be square on the bottom left corner. When the sefer checks your film, one of the things he looks out for is to see if all the yudin have square bottom left corners. If that bottom left corner on the yud, just for example, is round, the tefillin are puzzle, the tefillin are invalid. So the act of putting on tefillin does not work. And if it doesn't work, that means it doesn't cause all the worlds to receive their divine flow, their energy that they're entitled to receive from above in the merit of that mitzvah. All the spiritual worlds, all everything that exists in the physical world, whether it's in the human kingdom, the animal kingdom, the vegetable kingdom, or the mineral kingdom, it's all affected by the lack of that little drop of ink on the yud. So look how much, another example he brings is when a kohen, a priest in the Beis HaMikdash in the temple is offering up a sacrifice and is not allowed to be a chatzitza, an interference between the hand of the kohen and the vessel that's holding the blood which is going to be poured on the altar. What if he's wearing a plaster and there's a chatzitza, there's a tiny little plaster. It ruins the entire dynamic of what the mitzvah achieves. So you see how all the worlds are completely nullified before one detail of the halacha. So David HaMelech, when he studied Torah, he said, Zmira Yisrael Lichukecha. When I learn a halacha, when I learn a law, an intricate law in the halacha, in the Talmud, in the code of Jewish law, I feel I'm singing the praises of the Almighty. That as great as the world is, it's all nothing compared to one detail of the wisdom of the Almighty. And this is what the Zohar has in mind when it says Shvacha Deiraisa Renana, the praise of Torah and the song of Torah. And when you look at Torah from this point of view, of how the performance of a positive mitzvah correctly, according to all its halachas, has a positive effect on all the worlds and every detail in the world. And the violation, God forbid, of a detail of halacha, how that can, God forbid, have a negative effect on all the worlds. You realize how everything that we might be impressed with in the world is nothing compared to one detail of the Torah. If that's the question, why was David HaMelech criticized? He was fully entitled to call the Torah songs if that's what it means. So the second half of the chapter, the Alter Rebbe asks, if that's the case, why was David HaMelech criticized? And he explains that in Torah there are two dimensions. There's the external dimension, which is what we do, and there's the internal dimension. As far as the internal dimension, the Torah is literally one with the Almighty Himself. And he quotes from Mishlei, where we find psukim that speak of the Torah as a delight for man, and psukim that speak of the Torah as a delight for the Almighty. And he explains that this refers to the two different dimensions of Torah. There's the external dimension of Torah, which is meant to entertain and delight us, and there's the internal dimension of Torah which can only entertain and delight the Almighty. Only He relates to this internal dimension of Torah. And this internal dimension of Torah is one with the Almighty Himself. So he says like this, if we are to praise the Almighty in His infinite essence, and say, do you know what the greatness of the Almighty is? That He created such a magnificent world. The Almighty is infinite. The world, as magnificent as it may be, is finite. And the ratio of the finite to the infinite is zero. One to a million has a ratio. One to a billion has a ratio. One to a trillion has a ratio. But the finite to the infinite, there's no ratio whatsoever. So you're going to praise the Almighty that a finite world is His creation. That's a praise to the Almighty. The same way He says the Torah is one with the Almighty Himself. If the Almighty is absolutely infinite, then the Torah is His wisdom and His will is absolutely infinite as He is. So how could we praise the Torah when we're looking at the Torah from its internal aspect, the way it's absolutely united with the essence of the Almighty? How can we praise the Torah and say that the praise of the Torah is that it controls the world? That's an insult to the Torah. So the criticism of David HaMelech was that he related to the external aspect of Torah as opposed to relating to the internal aspect of Torah. And that's why his punishment was also connected with the same concept. The Levites were meant to carry the ark on their shoulders. What's the shoulder? The shoulder is the part of the body that connects the panim, the face, which is the same word as primius, the internal, to the achar, the external, the back. The front represents the internal, and the back represents the external. So the seifayim, the shoulders, are meant to connect these two concepts of the internal and the external. And that's where David HaMelech went wrong. He forgot the mitzvah of akasif yiso, of carrying the ark on the shoulders, of realizing that the external part of Torah is the same Torah as the internal, and he should have focused on the internal part of Torah as well. And what do the Levim carry on their shoulders? They carry the ark that contains the tablets, which the Talmud Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud, tells us that one of the phenomenal things about the tablets, although they were carved through and through, is there was no front and there was no back. Whichever side you looked at them, you read it frontwards. They didn't have a front and a back. Why? Because the luchos, the tablets, represented that dimension of Torah where there is no hinder part, there is no back, there is no external. It's fully internal, it's fully connected and united with the essence of Hashem. Just a beautiful snippet from Kuntres Achrein, from this last part of Tanya. And as we move on to Igeres HaKodesh, which, as we continue our journey, move on to Igeres HaKodesh, which I mentioned before, primarily speaks about tzedakah, and makes tremendous demands and is incredibly inspirational about the mitzvah of tzedakah and the necessity to give tzedakah in an incredible way. One of the things that is mentioned over there in connection with tzedakah, in halacha, the impression we get is that there are certain limitations on how much tzedakah it's permissible to give. One should give 10%, if one can give 20%, that is more commendable, but not more than that. However, the Alter Rebbe in Igeres HaKodesh comes across very strongly that tzedakah should be given very generously. And we shouldn't stop at the 20% mark. We should go far beyond that mark. He even uses the expression, quotes the pasuk, "Kol asher le'ish yitein b'ad nafshei," that for one's soul one gives up everything. And he explains the Torah. We say the Torah was given mipi ha'gvura. When we speak about how the Almighty gave the Torah, we use the expression ha'gvura. Gvura, it means severity. Even though the Torah is chasadim, the Torah is kindness and compassion and abundant flow of goodness, but the way that it comes down to us is mipi ha'gvura, it comes down through contraction. And therefore the mitzvahs are all limited. Every mitzvah has a shiur gvul, it has a measure, it has a limit. A shofar has to be a minimum of a tefach, a lulav has to be a minimum of 4 tefachim, and 4 hand breaths, a mikveh has to be 40 saw, tefillin have to have a certain shear. Everything has a certain limit and a certain measure how the mitzvah has to be performed. However, the essence of the Almighty, which is pre-tzimtzum, pre-contraction, is obviously infinite, is unlimited. The Zohar says there's two types of kindness. Is chesed v'is chesed. There is kindness and there is kindness. There is chesed olam, there is kindness as it exists in the world. And there is chesed ilah, there is supernal kindness. And this is referred to as chesed havaya, the kindness coming from the Almighty Himself. So the Alter Rebbe takes a pasuk in Eicha. And he says, the pasuk in Eicha says, Chazdei Hashem, Chazdei Havaya ki loy samnu. Literal meaning of the pasuk is the kindness of the Almighty is never ending. Never ends. Ki loy samnu. As we say every day in Shemoneh Esrei, ki loy samnu chasodecha. Your kindness never ends. However, grammatically there's a problem. If the word samnu means the same as samnu, they never end, then where does the nun come from? Samnu. Nu, the nun, is usually part of anachnu, us. We're not tam. So the Alter Rebbe beautifully explains it in the following way. He says like this. He says, if we were perfect, and we were keeping all the mitzvahs perfectly, and we had nothing to atone for, then we would be safe to go on the road that is perfect, exact, limited, contracted, and keep all the mitzvahs in their contracted form, and we can even give tzedakah in its limited and contracted form. 10% is recommended, 20% is encouraged, and that's the maximum. But ki loy samnu, since we are not perfect, especially after the Churban, after the destruction of the temple, and the Jewish people have descended into Galus, and we are so imperfect, then we need to make up for that imperfection by drawing down the kindness of the Almighty, which is truly infinite. And how do we draw down that divine kindness, which is truly infinite? Surely it's by behaving in a way that we should exercise infinite kindness. So there's chesed olam, there's kindness which belongs in the world, and there's chasdei havaya, there is kindness which belongs to the Almighty, truly infinite kindness. So he says, had we have been perfect, if Sam knew, if we were tamim, perfect and complete, then we would be okay using chesed olam, the kindness which is worldly kindness, which is measured and limited according to the limitations and measurements of the world. But ki loy sam nu, since we are not complete, since we are incomplete and we have our issues that we need to fix up, therefore we need now to behave with chasdei havaya, with the infinite kindness, the Almighty's infinite kindness pre-contraction, and therefore we should give tzedakah generously and not consider whether it's 20% or it's 30% or it's 60% or it's 90%, etc., etc., until he goes as far as suggesting that kol asher le'ish yitein ba'ad nafshei, that it's in order to make atonement for our souls, just like when a person needs to look after his physical needs, he needs help for his body. He doesn't check with the accountant to see if it's okay to see this doctor. Like, is it more than 20% of my earnings or less? The same way when it comes to spiritual health, spiritual atonement, there should be no limitation whatsoever. This is a little visit in Igeres HaKodesh, and I'm going to move backwards now to Igeres HaTshuva, the epistle of repentance, where the Alter Rebbe speaks about tshuva, repentance, in the most beautiful way, in the most inspirational and encouraging, in this beautiful mitzvah of tshuva, of repentance. One of the points that I'd like to touch on in this journey is towards the end of Igeres HaTshuva, the Alter Rebbe deals with the question, how can we be involved in repentance and at the same time serve God with joy? We know that the Torah in general, and Chassidus in particular, emphasizes that we should serve God with joy. We should always feel privileged to be God's servants, and enthusiastic and joyous. Now, repentance automatically comes along with a certain element of remorse. So how do we maintain a healthy attitude of joy through the mitzvah of tshuva? And one of the points that the Alter Rebbe makes in Igeres HaTshuva very powerfully is that it's incumbent upon us, when we have performed the mitzvah of tshuva, when we have performed the mitzvah of repentance, when we have soul-searched and identified areas that need correction, and feel truly remorseful about those areas, and fully resolved to sort them out and to get it right, from that point onward, we are obligated to have full confidence and full trust in the Almighty's compassion, and to know 1,000% without any hesitation, without any doubt, that He has forgiven us, and that our tshuva has been accepted, and that we are forgiven, and we're starting on a clean sheet. And the Alter Rebbe points this out very interestingly. He says, we all say in Shmoneh Esrei every day, after we bang and we say, Slach lanu avinu ki chatanu, we've sinned, and chatashanu, we have sinned spitefully. After that we say, Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you Almighty, Chanun, the gracious one, Hamar belisleach, who multiply forgives. And we have a principle in halacha that if we're ever in doubt, when it comes to a blessing, we say safek brachas lahakel. We take the more lenient approach. So if we were doubtful as to whether we're obligated to make this bracha or not, we wouldn't make the bracha. So if we have even a shadow of a doubt whether the Almighty forgives us, then how can we say Baruch Atah Hashem, Chanun Amar Belesleach, blessed are you Almighty who is gracious and multiply forgives. From the fact that we, without hesitation, three times a day, make this bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem, Chanun Hamar B'Lisrayach, means that we are confident and we trust without a shadow of a doubt that the Almighty has forgiven us if we've done tshuva properly. In the previous bracha, we said, Ashiveinu Avinu L'Seidasecha, we've asked Hashem to return us to His Torah, and there's no question about it that now that we've resolved to return to the Torah, He surely forgives us. And the Alter Rebbe goes a step further, and he says, even a human being, is expected to forgive. We all know that if someone behaves in a way which is inappropriate towards us, either insults us or even is violent towards us, whatever it is, if they come along and ask for forgiveness sincerely, then we are obligated by the Torah to forgive. A Jew is expected to be kind and forgiving. So if someone has harmed us and sincerely regrets it and really wants to ask us our forgiveness, we are encouraged and obligated to give our forgiveness and sincerely. We find the story in Tanakh that when the Gibeonites refused to forgive King Saul for what he did to them, King David was so upset about it that he made a ban against them marrying into the Jewish people. He said, "I give ayin im loyim b'nei Yisrael hema." They're not.
Discussions of this year's Inspire conference should be drawing to a close in the next couple of minutes. Oh. At 5 o'clock, there will be marriage in the shul. Marriage in the shul at 5 o'clock. Could I please ask that all women and girls over at mitzvah to take their seats in the main room of the banquet. Please, this is very important. In order that everything should go smoothly, with all women and girls over Bas Mitzvah, please take their seats in the main hall. The bread rolls are on the zones. Thank you.
So the fact that they refused to forgive showed that they weren't behaving like Jewish people would. So if a human being is expected to forgive, then surely the Almighty forgives. So then why do we say that this is the praise of the Almighty, Chanan HaMarbe L'Sleach, that He multiply forgives? So the Alter Rebbe explains that a human being has limited patience. You can harm him once and beg forgiveness sincerely and he'll forgive you. He's expected to forgive you. What happens if you harm him a second time? Imagine somebody, Chaman al-Islam, God forbid, chops off somebody's arm. He comes along the next day and says, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I feel terrible. I couldn't sleep all night. I feel so I'm going to pay you all the damages and everything, but one thing I'm asking you, forgive me." So you're obligated to forgive. It's a tough one, but you're obligated to forgive. What happens if he comes along the next day and chops off the other arm? And he sincerely regrets it and he begs forgiveness. After a while, you're either going to run out of forgiveness or you're going to run out of limbs. Look how we behave with the Almighty. We come along, every Yom Kippur, we come along with a whole list, and we say, "It's never going to happen again. I promise it's never going to happen again. I'm sincere." The Almighty says, "Sincere, I forgive you. Come back the next year." What happened? "I thought you were sincere." "Of course I was sincere. But I'm only human, I slipped." Again, He forgives us. We say in Yom Kippur, "Ma'avir ashmeisenu b'chol shana v'shana." He forgives our inequities every single year. And the Alter Rebbe says, "B'chol shana v'shana lav dafki," doesn't only mean every single year, it also means every day. Because every day in Shmoneh Esrei and in Tachlin, we come along and we bang ourselves on the chest and we say we sinned and we made mistakes. Please forgive us. And He forgives us. He's marbe l'sleach. He multiply forgives. So it's incumbent upon us to have this incredible emunah and bitachin, this trust in Hashem that He is kind and good and He forgives us. And therefore, the mitzvah of tshuva is in no way a contradiction to the mitzvah of serving Hashem, the simcha with joy. And as our journey is coming to a close, and we just heard the announcement before, I'm just going to reiterate what I said before, that when the Tanya was printed, the Alter Rebbe sent the manuscripts of the Tanya to two of his colleagues, disciples of the Maggid, Reb Zusha of Anapali and Reb Leib Akayin, for approbations. And in the conclusion of their approbations, we find two very interesting things. One of them concludes with the date and writes it out, Tof Kuf Nun Vav, which was the year. And there's a tradition by Chassidim that this was a Rashi Tevis. This is actually an acronym. Tanya Keteres Neshama Veruach. That Tanya will be Keteres, incense. As we find in the Torah that when there was a Magepa, when there was a plague, Aaron HaKohen used incense to stop the plague. So he said before Mashiach comes, there's going to be, Rachman al-Tzlan, a spiritual plague. And Tanya will be the Keteres, will be the incense that will fight off this spiritual plague and bring an end to it. And the other one of the Talmidim signs off his approbation, Shnas Kedusenu, the year of our liberation, and wanting to suggest with this, that with Tanya, Yidden will go, Klal Yisrael will go to greet Mashiach. So surely we enter into the new year, the Shana Teva, the Limud Chassidus, with a good year in the study of Chassidus, and in the ways of Chassidus, with a a firm commitment to intensify our study of Tanya, as well as Teiras Chassidus, the teachings of Chassidus in general, and surely with this, we will very, very speedily be led to the Geula Amitis Vashleima, to the